Good evening, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us. There are some visiting this evening, and we are honored by your presence, and we certainly want to invite you to come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have to do so. If you have questions about something that you observe in what is said in this lesson, or if you have some questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, we would be more than happy to discuss that with you following the services. We strive in all that we do to follow God's pattern, realizing that our purpose for assembling together is to worship Him. And we fully realize that in order to do that properly, we must respect His instructions. That's why we don't do it like everybody else. We do it like what we read about in the Bible, and that's really what it is about. This evening, we are going to continue our study of the book of Ephesians. This is a study that we have been engaged in now for actually a couple of years. Typically on the third Sunday evening of each month, we have been just systematically going through the book of Ephesians. And we've noted in the first two or three chapters of this book that Paul has emphasized how Jesus died to bring together both Jew and Gentile. And that was really the doctrinal emphasis of this particular letter here. And he shows how within the church that unity needs to exist. Then beginning in chapter 4, Paul begins to make practical application concerning this unity. And the last couple of lessons, we've been dealing with the subject of unity. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll go ahead and start in verse number 1, we will notice here that Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So Paul begins in this letter by encouraging unity where these brethren are concerned. And he describes this attitude that we need to have, the types of qualities that if we will develop these qualities, we will have the unity that God would have us to be. And following this, Paul emphasizes seven different uses or seven different ways that this word one is used in Scripture. And in so doing, he's describing the degree to which this unity is to exist. The word unity or unity is certainly something that is emphasized in Scripture. Our Lord, when He prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, and we'll address that a little later on in the lesson, Jesus there prayed to the Father that all would be one, that those who are His disciples would be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that's the degree to which He desires for us to be one. The word one that is used seven times in verses 4 through 6 is a very definite number. It's a word that means one and only one. In other words, there's not any more. And we need to keep that in mind. And as we understand the unity that he's teaching we are to strive to achieve, we need to keep that kind of an idea in mind. It's not simply the idea of agreeing to disagree, which seems to be the concept that so many in the religious world have today. You know, rather than sitting down and genuinely opening the Word of God and continuing to study till we come to agreement, we just simply will believe whatever we want and just say that it really doesn't matter. And that's why in our last lesson, we dealt with the subject of one body. And we're going to break up, my plan is three lessons, these seven different ones. And last time we talked about the one body, and we established that one body as the church that belongs to Christ, the body of Christ as it is described in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23, that which Paul actually began with this particular discourse. This evening, and I'm going to do this a little bit different just because I decided to. I'm not going to do them in the order that they are in here, but rather I'm going to break them down into two sections. And what we're going to talk about this evening is we're going to talk about the three ones that comprise what I would describe as the triune God. Or as we just got done singing, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening. Even though the word Trinity, it's not found anywhere in the Bible. But the idea is there are three persons in what is described as the Godhead. And the Godhead being those who comprise that which is God. He who is God. And in this text we find that the Spirit is mentioned, we find that the Lord is mentioned, and we find that God the Father are all three mentioned. And that's what we are going to emphasize in our lesson this evening. And then Lord willing, next month as we continue our study, we will talk about the one hope, the one baptism, and the one faith. So that's what we're going to deal with tonight is the triune God. So let's go ahead and get started. After Paul says there is one body, the next point that he makes is there is one Spirit. The idea of the Spirit that is used here is the Holy Spirit. And he has already been addressed throughout the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, you will notice up here in this chart that there are a number of different passages that we've already addressed as we've studied through the book of Ephesians that deals with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul there, in describing the various blessings that we have in Christ, says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit sealed us. That is, in the Holy Spirit we have assurance, if you will, and that's my understanding in that particular description there. We have an assurance because the Holy Spirit has been sent. Not that He's dwelling in us in some miraculous fashion. He doesn't do that. But He is there. And those who belong to God, the Holy Spirit has an influence in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 18, you read there, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, you read there, "In whom the whole body being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 5, where Paul is talking about the revelation of the mystery, which we describe that mystery being that salvation is for all mankind, that it would ultimately be fulfilled when the Gentiles were taught, just as the Jews had been taught. And in verse number 5, he says of that text there, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." And we'll talk about that in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, you read in that particular text, it says there that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So over and over we've emphasized the Spirit. We've emphasized the Holy Spirit. And that is the one Spirit, the one and only Spirit that is being described in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And one thing that we need to understand is there is one Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 4, Paul there says there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And that's in a context where he was dealing with back in that time when various individuals received gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts, something that has since been brought to its completion, just see chapter 13. But yet he makes the point there that they were all, that various individuals received them from the Spirit as He wills to give those things. Later on in this same text, in verse number 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And actually, the point that Paul is making in that text, which is the same point that's being made in Ephesians 4, is unity. One Spirit. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. This is where Paul will go into a description of the body and how every part of the body is important. And the body is the body of Christ or the church. And every single part has a purpose. And just because you're not another part doesn't mean you're not necessary. We need to work together the way that every part of our body works together when it is healthy. So he makes the point that there is one Spirit. And the truth is that He dwells within us. We find in Scripture that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. God the Father dwells within us. Christ dwells within us. The Word dwells within us. Various things such as that. And we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It says there, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now, we do not have time to engage in a lengthy discussion this evening. And actually, earlier this year, we've talked about this dwelling a little bit and what it actually involves. And what I've noted is that it is not talking about some miraculous dwelling where the Holy Spirit, if you will, takes over. And He does as He wills to you, and you lose your free will, you lose your control. When I see the idea of Him dwelling in us, it's His influence is in our lives. Now, how does He influence us? He influences us through that which He has provided for us. Namely, His Word. You might ask the question, how does Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit promote unity? He promotes unity by the message that He has revealed to us. Let's consider that we have the Word revealed. We read just a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 3, one of the verses where the Spirit is mentioned there. And in verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians chapter 3, just by way of reminder, we go back and how Paul says how that by revelation, He, that is God, made known to me the mystery, as I have written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul in these verses is describing how he, by the grace of God, has been given the privilege of presenting the completion of the message from the standpoint of taking it simply to beyond that of simply the Jews to all mankind, to include Gentiles. And that's the point. And this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul has written down so that we might understand what the Holy Spirit says. And that's what we have with the Word of God. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, He spent considerable time with his apostles, and a discourse is recorded in John chapters 13 through 16. It's actually the longest discourse of Jesus that we have in Scripture. And within this lesson, we find Jesus is teaching His apostles that He's going to die. And He says, "Well, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead, and then I'm going to leave. But I'm not going to leave you alone." And some of the things that He emphasizes to them is that, "I have many things to say to you, but I can't say them all now. I don't have time to say them all now." And quite honestly, you're not going to remember everything that I've told you. But He gives them assurance that when He leaves, He will not leave them alone. "These things," He says, John 14 and verse 25, "these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's going to remind you of that which I have taught you. Now, let me ask you real quickly here. Is the message that the Holy Spirit would teach in agreement with the message that Jesus taught? Just let that one rattle around a little bit as we talk about one Spirit. Going on, chapter 16 and in verse number 13. Jesus, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit was going to reveal the message of God in its completed form to the apostles. And you have many examples of that. That's one of the points that Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. And if you were to break down that book, it's a book where Paul deals with a lot of different problems. But the first point that he makes in chapters 1 through 4 is the need for unity. And every other problem will not be solved until that is emphasized and until that is understood and until that desire is there. And that unity involves the Word of God and understanding and following the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9, Paul there says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In this verse, among the things that is emphasized there is the Spirit helps us to understand who God is. We would not know God if it were not revealed to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit. And one thing to understand about that is the Word that was revealed was not several Holy Spirits, different spirits teaching different things. Nor was it the same Spirit teaching one thing to Paul and another thing to John and another thing to Peter and another thing to James. They're in agreement with one another. We need to keep that in mind. He taught the same lesson. That's the one Spirit that Paul emphasized in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Now you might ask the question, how does Holy Spirit promote unity? Well, a little bit later on in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul will give an imperative statement, and that word imperative means a command. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul emphasizes that we can understand the Word of God. And we need to strive to understand the Word of God. And I will be the first to tell you that there are many parts that are easy to understand, they're straightforward, but there are other things that take work. But we can reach an understanding if we're willing to put forth the effort. So how does He promote unity? Well, when we follow what He tells us, it's going to bring us together. It's going to unite us as a people. And that's why Paul has already emphasized that He revealed, the Spirit revealed it in Ephesians chapter 3 as we read a few moments ago. That's how the Holy Spirit promotes unity, through His oneness. There is one message. In Romans 8 and verse 1 we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When we follow the teachings of the Spirit, we will have unity, if everyone's willing to do that. That's what Paul is emphasizing, proper attitude, one body, by the directions of one Spirit. But then the next point that we want to emphasize in our text in Ephesians chapter 4, and again, this is not in order, but he says that there is one Lord. This one Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ throughout Scripture is referred to, or in the New Testament, He is referred to as the Lord. And it's really a title, if you will, or a description of who He is and His authority. In Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus tells His apostles, His disciples there, giving what we describe as the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We noted a while back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that God, that is, He put all things under the feet of Jesus, under the feet of Him, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus has authority, and that's the point. And the idea of that word Lord is He's a ruler. He is our ruler. And I want you to note that on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, as he is bringing his sermon to its conclusion, this is the conclusion that he reaches. God has raised him from the dead, and he's the one that David spoke of and Joel spoke of and so on. And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Christ is the Messiah. He was the promised Savior that they were looking for. The word Lord means He's Master. It means He's reigning on His throne. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse number 36, later on, going to the Gentiles, as Peter is sent to the Gentiles, this is the point that is made in chapter 10 and in verse number 36. Peter there speaks to them. He says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That word you know when he goes on and he talks about it. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that's the emphasis of the one Lord. We only have one Savior. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, isn't that what Peter and John said? "Nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven by which man may be saved." He is our Savior. And we find the Scriptures emphasize that there is one Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 6, you read there. And let's go ahead and read verse number 4. And because we're going to mention this again when we talk about the one God, so let's just go ahead and read it and put it together. He says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idol, you know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." There's one Lord, is the point that is being made there. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 12, Paul there said, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's one Lord. He makes the point there. And we are called to follow after Him. Jesus, on one occasion to His disciples, said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Same thing in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The one who makes Him Lord. It's not just enough to call Him Lord. You have to make Him your Lord. You have to make Him your ruler in your life. In Colossians 3 and in verse 17, you read there, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." He is Lord. He is our ruler. And whatever you do, do it by His authority. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Paul there says, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is Lord. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." As a matter of fact, in order to become a child of God, one of the things that you have to do is confess Him as Lord. We read verse number 12 a few moments ago in Romans chapter 10. But you go back a couple of verses before that, and you find in verses 9 and 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You've got to confess Jesus as Lord. Now understand, this verse does not tell us everything you do. But it does acknowledge that to be saved, you have to confess Him as Lord. You have to, and that's because you believe in Him. And then you do what He says. You call on the name of the Lord, as it says in the next verse there, verse 12. And how do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, I go back to Acts 22 and verse 16, where Paul is told, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So we find that in order to become a child of God, the understanding that He is Lord needs to be there. There is but one Lord. Now, how does this promote unity? Well, if everybody would submit to Him, would there be unity? Just very straightforward. That is the point. If we're all following after the same Lord, we're going to have unity. And we're going to set aside our differences. And when I talk about setting aside our differences, I'm not talking about agreeing to disagree doctrinally. I'm not talking about ignoring what the Word of God says, about one subject or another subject. I'm talking about we're going to set aside our race and our gender and our nationality. All those things we're going to set aside, our social status. We do not let those stand in the way. And isn't that what Paul has been emphasizing in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3? When he talks about Jesus died for one body to bring together Jew and Gentile alike? The one Lord. Well, the other thing that we give consideration to is it also says in verse number 6 that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is a reference to God, the Heavenly Father, our supreme and sovereign ruler. And the idea of being supreme means that He's above everything else. And the idea of His being our sovereign ruler means what He says goes. Just very straightforward. That's what it means. God is sovereign. We dare not question what God is doing. He has the right to do whatever He wills to do. We just need to have that understanding. In Scriptures, over and over, it is emphasized there is one God. Matter of fact, we read a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. And you might notice in that context that the point that Paul was making there is, even though there are many gods and many lords to the Gentiles, you know, to the unbelieving world, those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, to us there is only one God. And we understand that. And the point that he is making is there's not really more than one God. They think that they're following a God. In many instances, they thought they were following many different gods. And I think we need to keep that in mind here as Paul is emphasizing one God. We need to think about the polytheism that was present in Rome. We need to think about the polytheism that was present throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the Grecian nations that were a part of that empire. They had their own set of gods, and they had gods for everything and every action and every thought that could come up. There was a god for this and a god for that. That's why they were called a polytheistic society, which means multiple gods. And if you've studied Greek or Roman mythology, one thing you will learn is that every one of those gods had a mind of their own. And they didn't always get along with each other. Some of the fables are about how they fought with one another. But that's not the God that we read about in the Bible, is it? And Paul is contrasting our one God with that. Both in that text and in ours. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 5, Paul there says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." And a distinction is made between God the Father and Jesus Christ in that text. There's one God. And He's described as a Father. The idea of being a Father is He has authority. What He says needs to be respected. He needs to be honored. And He needs to be reverenced. He needs to be honored and reverenced the way that we would honor our parents on this earth. And when I say that, the way that we ought to honor our parents. How much is that lacking in our society today? But that's what we need to consider, is what's supposed to be. That honor is supposed to be there. We need to submit to Him the way that children are told to honor and submit to their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Paul. He'll tell the Ephesians that in about chapter 6. Be obedient. Honor your father and your mother. Do what they tell you to do. In the same way that we honor our physical parents, we need to honor God. And we need to obey God and submit to God and accept that which He says. And I find it interesting that throughout the teachings of Jesus, He continually emphasized that God was even His Father. And that's an interesting thing for us to recall. And it had to do with submission to God the Father. We may not fully understand it, and I'll be the first to tell you, I do not understand everything about the triune God. I do not understand everything about the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, how they dwell within us and influence us, but I know they're there, that they do. I may not fully understand that. I may not fully understand their relationship with one another, but I know that it's there. The secret things, as we mentioned this morning, the secret things belong to God. You know, His ways are unsearchable and past finding out. Romans chapter 11. But that doesn't change the fact that God is our Father. And Jesus even acknowledged Him that way. As Jesus began His prayer in John chapter 17, He prayed to the Father. And He described Him as His Father. And He describes His submission to Him. "I've done that which You would have Me to do." In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. We find in this text here another example of that. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In some way, God the Father is over even the Godhead. He's over Jesus. Jesus is in submission to Him. The Holy Spirit is in submission to Him. And I don't have to understand that. That's the point that I'm making. And that does not take away from the deity of either the Holy Spirit or Jesus. But God the Father is there and He rules. He is above all. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 3, a declaration of His sovereignty and His rule. And our text, remember, there's one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. He's over everything. He is through all, and that means that His influence is found everywhere. And I'm reminded of David in Psalm 139 verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your presence? And just to summarize it, he says, I can't. No matter where I go, I can go to the bottom of the ocean, I can go hide in the deepest cave, I can climb to the highest mountain, you're there. I can't get away from you. God is everywhere. And this is not pantheism, another worldview which says God is everything or God is in everything. That's not the point. The point is He knows where you are. He knows your thoughts. He knows the very things that you say and do. God is above all, and He is through all, and He is in you all. He's in us. He influences us in the same way that Jesus and the Spirit influences us. He is there. When we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I'm convinced in that text, while it might not be exclusive to God, it includes Him. We have a relationship with Him. He has influence in our lives. He determines the direction that we're going to go because we are willing to submit to Him as our Heavenly Father. That's our one God and Father. Now, how does this promote unity? Well, much in the same way as following Jesus promotes unity. When we together acknowledge Him and agree about Him, who He is, and what He says, it's going to cause us to be united. When we say that God is sovereign and His Word stands and what He says is what we have to do, it's not going to be about me getting my way or you getting your way. It's going to be about us getting God's way. Even if we don't like it. I know some don't like to hear that, but even if you don't like what it says. Sometimes unity means we got to sacrifice a little bit. And we might have to give up some of our own personal wants for the sake of the brotherhood. And contrast that with the polytheism of that time. As I've already mentioned a little bit in this lesson. So can you see how all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all are one. They're one and only one. There's not two of them. And they help us to understand how we need to be one. Now that leads to a final point that I just want to briefly mention. And I will be ready to tell you right now that time will not permit a lengthy discussion of this. And you can go to our website, roseavenue.org, and do a little bit of research. And we've preached on how God is three persons. Matter of fact, January of 2014, there's a lesson dealing with that. And you can go back there and find information on it. But let's just briefly mention some things. God consists of all three. That's why we say God in three persons. That's why we say the triune God. And one thing that we need to clearly understand is that they are three distinct persons. You find that in a number of texts, such as Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Why would he mention all three if they were not distinct? In 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse number 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. At the baptism of Jesus, you have the presence of Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and you have the Father speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All three of them are present. And there's numerous examples of all three of them within contexts, and showing them distinct from one another. On that occasion, it wasn't the Holy Spirit throwing His voice just to trick people. The Father was a different individual. One way to describe that is with this chart here. And again, we don't have time, but you see three distinct individuals: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is all three. Go back to Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And if you look that up in the Hebrew, it's a plural word. God created the heavens and the earth. So you find that He is all three persons. And there are texts that say God is not, God the Father is not the Son, God the Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Father, and that's the circle. That's the point. But together they become God, and they become God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, as we just spoke about. Now someone might ask, how can one God be three persons? Well, the answer is they're united. They're united in their purpose. They're united in their work. They work together. And correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't that Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 6 or 4? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, when he describes these seven ones, that we might understand, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. How does understanding the triune God promote unity? That's very simple. In the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, after he prays how he has done the work of his Father, and he prays on behalf of the apostles who are going to be left behind as he ascends to heaven, he then says in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you." How united was God the Father and the Lord? How united was God the Father and the Holy Spirit in revealing His Word? When the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God, did He go out on His own and say what He wanted? Or was there complete and total agreement? Friends, you want to know the reason or the degree to which we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Look at, there is one body, there's one God, one Lord, and one Spirit. And we'll also talk about our hope and our faith and even our baptism in our next lesson. But for now, we commend this lesson to you. And we see that there is only one and only one of each. And they are distinct, but that yet they are united to the degree that we ought to be united. Are we striving for the oneness that is found within them? Think about it. If you're not a child of God, then this evening, as always, we need to, or we extend an opportunity for you to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, will you not repent of your sins? Will you not confess Him as the Son of God? And will you not be immersed baptized, buried in a watery grave for the remission of your sins. The very thing that Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, still applies today. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If that is your need, then we invite you to become a child of God today. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, you have quit following after Him, you have sinned, take care of those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, which is written to Christians, says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins and He will forgive you. If as a part of your repentance in turning your back again on those sins, you have brought reproach upon the Lord's body, make it known so that we can tell the world, yes, they did that, but they took care of it. We know. God has forgiven them and so have we. Incidentally, isn't that a way to show unity? So if you're subject to the invitation,